The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here again to share God's word together. But before I start in prayer, just a little bit more about Pastor Noofpik from Cambodia. Over the years, they've taken in something like 18 or 19 orphan children under their own roof, which is an amazing thing. They're obviously helping them physically and also spiritually as these orphan children, you know, grow older as the years go on. And anyway, one of these children is very sick in hospital at the moment, one of these young orphan children, and his name, my pronunciation is not very good, so I'll try my best. His name is Khun Chom Rong. A little boy who's very ill in hospital, so yeah, Pastor Noofpik asked whether we could pray for him. So as we begin in God's word, I'll also pray for this boy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we just worship you, adore you, and love you. And Father, we know that through all the difficulties and trials and tribulations that we go through in this life, that you are in control, that you do love us. And Lord, we just think of this young boy in hospital in Phnom Penh there, Khun Chom Rong. Father, we just really pray that your blessings be upon this boy. Help him not to be scared, not to be afraid, not to feel lonely. Help him to know that you are with him right there in the hospital, whatever he's going through. And Lord, we just pray that your healing hand be upon him. We pray for full health for him, that he'll be restored to health by your glory, that he'll be able to return home soon. And Father, we just pray now that as we come to your word, we just pray that your blessings, your spirit should lead us and guide us and help each one of us to grow in our knowledge of your word, but not just as a head knowledge thing, but in order to grow in our love for you and to be able to rejoice in you more and more. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'll begin with a true story about a man who had everything this world had to offer. This man tried to find fulfillment and satisfaction and joy in what the world had to offer. He was a king. Now remember, this is all true. He was a king. And as a king, he could have whatever he wanted. And so he went on a journey as such in order to try and find joy in the things of the world. He indulged in as much, I would put it like this, wine, women, wealth, and worldly projects that he could possibly amass. And he actually had, and you'll probably recognize who this is when I say this, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So who was this man? Solomon, that's right. King Solomon. And you can read about his quest, this quest for satisfaction and joy from the things of the world, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in particular Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And where did all this lead to? Did having everything this world can offer lead Solomon to happiness, to fulfillment, and ultimate joy? Let's read the answer in one verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, remembering that Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes. And so here he writes, at this time of his life when he was seeking satisfaction and joy from the things of the world, looking back at this time on his life, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All that is meaningless are chasing after the wind." Look what he says here. He says that he hated life. This was the end conclusion at this time of his life, in his journey to try and find satisfaction, happiness, and meaning in everything the world has to offer. But the things of this world do not bring true meaning and joy. Only having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and following him and looking to him brings true meaning and joy in this life. And thankfully, Solomon learnt this lesson, which we'll see later on in the sermon. True joy only comes from the Lord, which we can rejoice in. And our passage today is from, we continue on in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verses we'll be concentrating today is verses 6 to 9. But to get the context, the flow of it, we'll read from verse 1. So reading from verses 1 to 9. And our theme today will be rejoicing in the Lord, from verses 6 to 9. So reading from verse 1 to 9. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So this is a great passage where Peter begins this book, in the book of 1 Peter. And so today we look at, or we'll concentrate on verses 6 to 9 here, which is to take joy in the Lord, or to rejoice in the Lord. And we can rejoice, one, because of our future, and two, we can rejoice because of God being with us now. And so we have the future and the present, which we'll look at in these verses. So first of all, we can rejoice because of our future. Now, if you look at the beginning of verse 6 of our passage here, right at the beginning, Peter writes, "In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. The question is, what is this referring to? What is this referring to? It's referring basically to verses 3 to 5, which came just before this. The verses which talk about our certain future. And so we'll just read over these verses to see this. It's talking about our future inheritance, and that our salvation is secure, so our future inheritance is secure. And in this, the readers and us can rejoice, no matter what we go through in this life now. So just to read over this to see this. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then verse 6, in this you rejoice. And so our future inheritance in heaven with the Lord is secure. As these verses say, it is in the middle of verse 4, it is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And also our salvation is secure. Verse 5 says that we are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So as genuine believers, we cannot lose our salvation. And so as a result, our future inheritance is secure. And so this is the way that Peter is trying to encourage his readers, that they can rejoice in this. And remember that Peter is writing to believers here in the area of Asia Minor, the area of modern-day Turkey today, as we would know it. Believers who are suffering severe persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, this is not just your normal persecution. This is where Christians were being killed, severely persecuted, in danger of their lives, being beaten, losing their homes, families losing their husbands, maybe even their sons and so on. This is the sort of persecution which was going on under the Roman Emperor Nero at the time, through the Roman Empire. And here it is, Peter's saying that they can rejoice because, first of all, their future is secure. Their inheritance, their salvation is secure. And that goes for us as well, of course, that no matter what we go through now in this life, we can rejoice looking towards our sure future with the Lord in heaven and everything which goes along with that forever. And we are kept by God, and our salvation is kept, not because of us, not because of our power, but by the power of God. And Pastor Glenn, for a couple of weeks, went through the security of our salvation, which is a very important topic. And just to read one passage, just to reinforce this, about the security of our salvation, the security of our inheritance ahead, we'll just read Romans 8, 35 to 39. And this whole chapter, chapter 8, is about the security of our salvation. So here Paul writes, Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now this is talking about the special love of Christ in salvation. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Sword being like representative of any like trials or difficulties we go through. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, principalities or powers being angels, and obviously, fallen angels or demons can't cause us to lose our relationship with God, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the readers can rejoice in this, their sure future, because they're secure, their salvation is secure, their inheritance is secure. And that's what we can also rejoice in as believers. And the Greek word for rejoice used in verse 6 here of 1 Peter 1 means not just your normal rejoice or joy, but it means to experience a state of great joy and gladness, a state of great joy and gladness. Now, we cannot manufacture this joy ourselves. It's only produced by the Holy Spirit within us as believers. And I'll talk a little bit more about that soon. And then John MacArthur wrote, no matter what difficult circumstances and persecutions they face, talking about believers, of course, the faithful greatly rejoice because of the future hope that derives from Christ's resurrection and the present reality of the indwelling Spirit, securing a protected, eternal inheritance. So again, we can greatly rejoice the more we think about our future. But also, we can rejoice in the here and now, in the present situation, day-to-day life right now, because God is with us. And we see this reading on in our verses in 1 Peter 1. At the start of verse 6 again, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while. So the now brings us to the present. So he talked about the future. Now Peter's bringing us to the present. And a reminder that Peter is writing to believers here who are experiencing very difficult trials of severe persecution that they're under the Roman Emperor Nero. And so they were experiencing that at that very time when they would have been reading this letter from Peter. But Peter says they can also rejoice in their present situation, even through the difficult trials. And we too can rejoice through the trials that we go through. Now, to the world, that, you know, is absolutely crazy to be joyful or to rejoice at difficulties that we go through. But verses 6 and 7 here, which we'll look at in a little bit of detail, tell us why this is the case. Now, you know, in a room with this many people, no doubt many of you are right at this time going through very difficult trials in the background in your life. And some of you may ask the question, where is God in my trial? Where is God in my difficulties? Why is this happening to me? Why, God? Why? Some of you right now may be asking those sort of questions, or maybe in the near future you may go through that sort of situation. But verses 6 and 7 here tells us a lot about trials, and we can take much encouragement from these verses, and this tells us why we can rejoice in God even through difficult trials. Now, I'm not saying that we be happy or rejoice in the difficulties themselves, but we can rejoice in God through the difficulties, which is quite a difference. One, God is testing our faith and maturing our faith in Him through the trials, the difficulties we go through. So let's read verses 6 and 7 to see this about trials. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, we see here in verse 6 that trials are temporary. They're only for a short time. Literally, for a season, which is from the Greek here, for a season. Our trials are not permanent. Even if you have, say, you know, a lasting sickness or disease for the rest of your life, the reality is, in a sense, although it may be difficult, I'm not saying things are easy or anything like that, but we can take comfort that it is temporary, in the sense that when we do die, when it's God's timing for us to be with the Lord, then that difficulty, that trial will be over. And this life is like a speck compared to eternity. It's hard for our mind to imagine that, to grasp that this life is like just a speck on the whole spectrum of eternity, the time which lies ahead. And we'll have a resurrected body in the future where there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more pain, no more sickness. This little boy in hospital there in Phnom Penh, that sort of thing will no longer happen. There'll be no sickness, there'll be no hospitals, there'll be no doctors, there'll be no nurses, they'll be out of a job. We praise God for that. We can look forward to that for eternity. And we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where Paul here writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, he's not saying your sufferings are imaginary or they're minor or they're not difficult. Paul's not saying that, but he's, you know, obviously inspired by the Spirit of God, what he wrote. What he is saying is that compared with the future glory forever, that puts things in much better perspective, and it's, you know, meant to encourage us, and in that we can rejoice. And so trials are temporary. They're only for a season. And then secondly, trials and difficulties occur if necessary. We see this in the middle of verse 6 here. Though now for a little while, if necessary. If necessary. What does that mean? That is, God has a purpose behind our trials when they occur. Trials don't just happen randomly or by chance, or it just sort of happens out of the blue. Like from our point of view, you know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But thankfully, God is beyond all that. He's in control of each step of our life. He does know what's going to happen tomorrow. But not only that, He ordains what happens in our life. Now, God's not the author of evil or sin, of course, but God's ultimately sovereign over everything, working in our lives for our good, for His glory. And so trials happen when God sees that it's necessary. They occur for various reasons or purposes, in other words. Example, and this in itself, you know, people have written books about this subject, but just very briefly, like, the purposes of our trials can be something like the testing of our faith to show whether we're actually in the faith or not, or where our faith is. Or it could be to bring out what's in our heart, whether there's bitterness or unforgiveness or anger, that sort of thing, or lust lying in our heart. Difficulties and trials we go through tend to bring that out in order for us to deal with it before God by His grace. Or trials we go through may be God's discipline in our life when we're starting to go astray a bit. And again, God disciplines us out of love, not out of hate or chopping our head off, but out of love. Or to strengthen us spiritually, or may even be as an encouragement to others to see God working in our lives, how we react through difficulties. And I'll just read one passage here and then another verse about this. Romans 5, verses 3-5, where Paul here writes, "More than that, we rejoice," there's our word again, "rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So these verses here tell us a lot about the purpose of trials and sufferings that we go through as a Christian. And then a verse which many of us know, if you don't know it, I would highly recommend that you memorize this verse. This is just a wonderful verse to meditate on, to memorize, if you haven't already. Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things," notice that, all things, whether it be good or whether we consider it good or bad, difficult or easy, whatever it may be, "in all things God works for the good of those who love him, of believers, who have been called according to his purpose." So God works good through all circumstances, all difficulties. They're not just random. Things in our life don't just happen for no reason. God is working to mature us, to test us, to bring out what's in our heart. And all this is also obviously for God's glory. And then thirdly, trials and troubles do bring pain and difficulty. And in all of this, like the writers of the Bible never say that your trials, your difficulties, your sicknesses, your circumstances are minor or not worth worrying about or get over it, you know, and don't lose sleep over it. He's not saying that sort of thing. You know, these writers aren't saying that, but he's trying to say, Peter here, trying to direct the reader's attention to the big picture of Jesus Christ and why we can rejoice in him for the future and for the present here and now. And so there, in the middle of verse 6, or at the end of verse 6, he says here in 1 Peter 1, "You have been grieved by various trials." So he recognises the difficulties that they are going through, that it's not easy, that they've been grieved by it. And then a wonderful promise of God, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And again, this is one of those verses which you really should memorise if you can. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." In other words, God will ensure that as believers we won't go through more than what we can handle. Again, you know, the reality is we will go through difficult circumstances, difficult trials, but God will be there to ensure that we get through it by his grace, that it won't send us over the cliff, so to speak. It won't be more than what we can bear, although at times we may feel like we come to the edge of the cliff. But then if you look to the Lord, keep looking to him, his rescue, his salvation will be there for you. And then we go through different sorts of trials. And we see this at the end of verse 6, being grieved by various trials, you know, all sorts of trials. And it can come in all sorts of ways, as we've already talked about a bit. For example, sickness and disease, financial difficulties, relationship difficulties, a difficult person at work or school, the death of someone close. You know, all these are all the sorts of trials that each of us face or will face in this life as time goes on, or are facing right now. And the term various trials means, from the Greek, many colored, many colors. In other words, trials come in many ways and forms, in many colors, so to speak. But this same term, many colors, or various trials, this same word is also used in 1 Peter 4:10. And so I'll just read that, 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve. Serve others, thanks. Yeah, the writing's a bit hard to read there. To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Thank you. So here the same word is used in its, where right at the end, various forms. In other words, many colored. And so through the many types of trials we go through, God's grace is there in many ways, in many colors, in other words, to see us through. God's grace is sufficient for us. And then we see in verse 7, the purpose of the trials that we go through, the purpose, right at the start of verse 7, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the beginning there is so that, in other words, that tells us the purpose of trials, and it's to mature our faith, as we talked about a little bit before, to make us more Christ-like in the end. In the same way that gold is refined by fire, our faith is refined by the fire of trials and difficulties. And we'll look at one verse here, Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9, to show this, that we're refined by the fire of trials, of difficulties. And in this we can rejoice. Zechariah 13, 8, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire of difficulties, of trials, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And so we can rejoice in the Lord now, even through different types of trials and sufferings which we go through. Why? Just to sum it up, because first, our trials are temporary, for a season, for a short control, under God's control. Second, God has a purpose in our trials. He is working for His glory and for our good, our spiritual good, what we go through. And our trials are not random or by chance, but they're under God's control in our life. And God's grace is sufficient to help us to cope with the many different types of trials we go through. And then we see at the end of verse 7 that it results in praise, glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1. Now, this is quite amazing, because at first we may think this is talking about giving God praise glory and honor, which of course we are to do, which we did this morning in worship. But in the context here, it's actually talking about God giving us in the future praise, glory and honor, which is astounding, amazing to think about. And there's a verse in Revelation where it talks about that we'll be given the crown of righteousness in heaven. And so this is what we can look forward to. And Jesus himself, of course, went through many, many difficult trials. He went through great suffering and pain in his crucifixion and leading up to it, where he was, you know, beaten and whipped and abused. But he was able to endure it. And we read why in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Now remember, although he was God manifest in the flesh with a human body, he had a real human body, and so he experienced the pain to a 100% degree. It wasn't lessened at all because he was God. He felt every bit of pain in his human body, and this is how he was able to endure it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, and there's our word again, rejoice or joy, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he was able to endure it because he looked to the future. Like, not only did he know, of course, that he was dying for our sins, that he was the Savior for our sins, that he was taking the punishment for that we deserved because of our sins, but he knew that he would be in glory after that with his Father in heaven in the future. And so he had that in mind, and this helped him to endure. And this too is an encouragement for us, that whatever we go through, that we can have that joy of looking forward to what's ahead in the future. And verse 8 of 1 Peter 1 tells us how the readers responded. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And so they've reacted in a very positive way. And remember, it's quite ironic here that Peter says that they have not seen him, but yet they believe in him and love him, where Peter himself was with the Lord for about 3 years or so, face to face. And so he's encouraging the believers, commending them that they did not see Jesus like Peter did, but yet they believe in him and they love him. And they rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, as the verse here says. Now that's, yeah, quite a description, and it's not just your normal happiness or joy, but it's a joy which is inexpressible, a joy which cannot be put into human words to describe it adequately. And remember that this is an inner joy, a joy which is not dependent on circumstances in their life or in our lives, but an inner joy which comes from God, a joy which is produced only from the Holy Spirit living within us. And this joy is full of glory, which means it's of the highest praise to the Lord. So the believers could rejoice because of the present and the future that awaits them. And verse 9 gives a summary of where all this leads to. Verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so this is in the future, the final part of their salvation, which they can look to, where all this leads to. Now remember, in salvation, there's, you know, I put this up last time I preached, there's three aspects. First of all, justification, that's at the point when we first become a believer, when our sins are forgiven, past, present and future. But then flowing from that straight away is what's called sanctification, becoming more Christ-like as time goes on, growing in our walk with the Lord, turning from sin more and more and turning to righteousness and obeying God more and more as time goes on by the Lord's grace, the Lord's help. And then all this ends at glorification at the end of our life when the Lord calls us home, or when Jesus returns in the meantime if we're still alive. And this is what it's talking about here, about the end of our salvation and the outcome of our salvation, as we read in 1 Peter 1. It's talking about the outcome, the glorification in the future, where we have a glorified eternal body and are in the presence of the Lord forever. And so this is what we can rejoice in. And just a few further points about joy or rejoicing in the Lord in general before we finish up. Some of you may have heard the question, what is the chief end or main purpose of man? What is the main purpose of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him, in other words, God wants us to rejoice in Him as believers, to take great joy in Him. How often have we stopped to think about that? That the Lord wants us to take great joy, to rejoice in Him. And this may surprise you, but in the Bible we are actually commanded to take joy in Him. We're commanded to take joy in Him, which could surprise some of us. And to see this, to quote from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, and many of us know the part here about pray without ceasing, which is obviously very important, no doubt. But it's, look how it starts. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. And from the Greek, which was written in originally, it's actually a command to rejoice in God, to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And so God does want us to take enjoyment in Him, does want us to rejoice in Him greatly. And if you're sitting there now and realize that you do not have joy in your life, or it's not what it should be, the question is, why is that? And there are a couple of two main situations. The first is, only a genuine Christian is it possible to have this type of joy. Only for a genuine Christian. And secondly, if you are a believer, but right now you don't have much joy in your life, it could be because you have unrepentant sin in your life. That can be one major reason. So first of all, only a genuine Christian can have true joy. For someone who's an unbeliever, there is no true joy. There may at times be a form of happiness, but this is dependent on circumstances, which can change in an instant, can change overnight, and then any sort of happiness has gone out the window in that situation for an unbeliever. True inner joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, from Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and so on. So joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it comes from the Spirit of God dwelling within a believer. And so an unbeliever cannot have this joy which comes from God, from God's Holy Spirit. But then if you are a believer, your joy will definitely decrease if you are engaging in unrepentant sin. For example, Many of you know the situation about David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he caused Bathsheba's husband Uriah to be murdered or killed on the battlefield. And then David for a time was unrepentant, but then thankfully God confronted him and he repented. And look what he's, and Psalm 51 is a great psalm of repentance about this. And just to quote one verse, Psalm 51:12, this is what David says. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Now, many people, just as a brief side note, use this verse to say we can lose our salvation. But as Pastor Glenn went through for a couple of weeks, our salvation is secure. We have to look at this in context and line it up with other verses and passages of the Bible, which Pastor Glenn went through in a bit of detail. But even here, we've got to look at this closely. It doesn't say restore to me salvation. It says restore to me the joy of your salvation. So the focus is on the joy. And this only came to David, or returned, when he repented. You know, Psalm 51 being the psalm of repentance. But also as a believer, in order to increase our joy, like there are times when we may not be struggling with regular sin, perhaps we're not perfect, I'm not saying that, but there may be times when we're going okay by the Lord's grace. But even then, there may not be the joy that there should be, and why? In that situation, we should stop regularly. And actually, we should really do this each day in our walk with the Lord, in time, in our regular time with the Lord, to stop regularly, consider and to think about, to meditate, to be thankful for all the blessings we've been given, all the blessings we've been given, and all the blessings which await us in the future, in eternity as well. And the more we do this, the greater our joy will be, no doubt. The greater it'll be. And we can sometimes, even as believers, be so focused on the trials we are going through that we lose focus of the big picture. We lose focus of God a little bit. And it's interesting because, yeah, just this morning I went through the first 9 verses here of 1 Peter 1 and I counted up how many times does it occur here in this passage from verses 1 to 9, the name Jesus Christ, or the word him referring to Jesus Christ. And I was actually quite surprised. Just in these first 9 verses, 10 times it occurs either the name Jesus Christ or the word him directly referring to Jesus. 10 times. In other words, Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, writing to these believers who are going through severe trials, he's trying to get their focus on Jesus. That's what he's trying to do, trying to give them the big picture of Jesus Christ and how God is working in their lives now and for the future, and their future inheritance which awaits them. And in conclusion, who remembers the movie The Pursuit of Happiness? Anyone? Yeah, a few people. In itself, it was a really good film, in itself. And it's based on a true story about a man in America, I think it was Philadelphia or somewhere like that, I think. Doesn't really matter which city. But anyway, he separated from his wife and he had a young son. And they ended up being homeless, you know, the bottom of the barrel, you know, very sad situation, of course. And then, to cut a long story short, he ended up getting a job at a stockbroking firm, a major stockbroking firm, and became very successful in his job and career, and ended up making a ton of money, a lot of money. And it showed him and his son being very happy in the end about all this. And so So he went from being homeless and broke to having a lot of money and being very successful. So in itself, it was a really good movie. But there's a very deceptive, dangerous message to this film. And actually, these sort of films, in a way, are more dangerous than outright demonic-type films, in a sense. The reason why is that it's portrayed that having a good job, that having a lot of money, that being successful in a worldly sense will bring ultimate happiness and joy. No coincidence, the name of the movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. But the things of the world do not bring true meaning, purpose, and joy. Remember Solomon, who we talked about at the beginning. He had all the wine, women, wealth, and worldly building projects that anyone could possibly have, but it did not bring him true fulfillment, meaning, and joy. Thankfully, Solomon learnt that true meaning and true joy only comes from being at peace with God and following him. And Ecclesiastes was written towards the end of his life. And look what he writes at the end of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, thankfully, by praise God, had learnt the lesson. He writes here at the end of Ecclesiastes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it be evil." And so true joy only comes from the Lord, which Solomon learnt the hard way. Focusing on our future inheritance, that we are secure, and focusing on how God is presently at work in our lives, as Peter talked about, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can rejoice in you. To the world's eyes, it is crazy, it is illogical, it is silly to be happy or to rejoice when we go through difficulties. But as a believer, we can rejoice in you no matter what we go through, because of our sure future, our sure inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading in heaven, kept for us, and we are kept by your power. We are secure in your hands, so we can rejoice greatly in this. And also at the present time, that not only are we kept by you, that we are secure in our salvation, but that you are working through our trials, through our difficulties. You are working for our ultimate good, although we may not always see how that is. But all things work together for good for those who love you. And you are working all things for your glory. And so, Lord, help each of us here, particularly those who are going through difficult trials, difficult circumstances right now. I just pray, Lord, that you would give them special grace. Help their focus to be on you, to trust in you, and to be able to rejoice in you, knowing our sure future and how you're working in our lives now for our good and for your glory. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.